Amen. Well, let's pick up in Revelation chapter 12, where we left off. And I'm going to read again. We read verse 5, but I'm going to read it again because I want to pick up there. What we're looking at here today is the man-child company. Okay? The word just says man-child, but it's not just one person. It's not just one being. In the same manner that this woman is not just one woman in the earth, the woman is a church. Amen? And this moon that is under her feet is not just a picture of a moon or anything. It's a church. So we have three churches here, brethren. We have a moon church, which is an outer court church. We have a woman church, which is a holy place church. And we have a man-child church coming forth, which is something new that we have never seen before. There has never been such a body, such a church, such a something that is no longer of the feminine order, but is of the masculine order. So we see here, it says that she brought forth a man-child. So this woman church is bringing forth another church. From out of this holy place church comes something else, something greater than the world has ever seen before. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, let's just look at this thing about the rule with the rod of iron. I don't know, this sounds like a pretty cruel thing. It sounds like some totalitarian heavy boot army, you know, just stomping and reckless, running over everything in its way without regard. But this is not what that means at all. Let me go back to, first of all, there's three places in Revelation where this term is used, okay? And what this really means, this rod of iron, is really a shepherd's staff. Can I use the word staff? And the shepherd's staff is not used to beat up sheep or to kill sheep or to just knock them around, but it's used as a guide, a rule, shall we say, a standard. And the shepherd does sometimes use this with sheep. Amen? Now, sheep are not cows. As you know, a man of cows, he would have this staff that... my father used to work for this auctioneer, this cow auctioneer, and they would have these canes, the kind of cane that people walk on. But they would use these things to drive the cows. You know, it isn't necessarily that they're beating up the cows, but the cows needs a different kind of direction than sheep. So the cow is driven, but the sheep is led and guided in a different manner. So go over into let's go over into chapter 2 of Revelation, and we're looking at a church, okay? And the church, I believe, is going to be the church of Thyatira. Chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 26 and 27, okay? Now, it says, "But he that overcometh and keepeth my words to the end, to him will I give power over the nations." All right, now this is a church now. This is not, you say, well, is this the man-child? Well, this is specifically one of these seven churches. So the offer is made to the church, and I think the offer would be made to any church, to any people of God, if you are going to be an overcomer. Now, who is going to receive this authority? By the way, this power means authority, okay? We're already beginning to pray that authority. We're beginning to learn to do that. Maybe we're not seeing much result right now, But we're still going to exercise that authority in how we pray. But the Lord is saying there's coming a time when this overcomer, when this overcoming company, so we can call it the company of overcomers as well, will be given authority over the nations, okay? The world, the nations. And it says here, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, to pieces, amen, even as I received of my Father. So here's the same terminology that is being used for this man-child, okay? He will be, this company, this he company, will be given power over the nations to rule them with a rod of iron. Now, where else is this passage found? Is over in Revelation chapter 19. So let's just flip over to Revelation chapter 19 for a minute. And here we see a picture of Christ, okay? And let me just read some of the verses here. It says in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened. All right. Keep in mind, when we're talking about heaven, we're talking about a spiritual realm. John is in the spirit, and he's seeing different aspects of the spirit realm being opened unto him. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Now, white is the picture of what? It's a picture of righteousness, okay? And a horse is a picture of warfare. So we're talking about the coming of a master on this white horse. There's a war, and the weapons of this war are called righteousness. Okay, consider the nation that we live in. Consider the world, if you will. What would happen, what will happen to this world if there is such a mighty infusion of righteousness that comes pouring into this world? What is going to happen to the unrighteousness? Which one is going to prevail? Amen? You see, righteousness has never come to this point where it has prevailed over the whole world. Why? Because men have not come to that place. Perhaps they have not been able to come to that place. Amen? But the time is coming when Christ is going to give us power to come into that place of righteousness. In our own soul, we're going to overcome all the darkness. And it's going to affect the whole world, brethren. It's going to have a tremendous effect upon all this world. So here comes the King of Righteousness on a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's another name, Faithful and True. Amen. The opposite of faithful is unfaithful. Amen. Have we been 100% faithful, brethren? But God is always faithful. Jesus will never, no shadow, not one iota of changing from his faithfulness. True. Amen? Not a hint of a lie. Not a hint of deception. All 100% truth. See, this is, we're defining what this power, this almighty power of righteousness coming in like a power of white light. Amen? And on a white horse, he's coming to make war, okay? He's not coming as a lamb anymore, but he's coming in war. He's coming conquering, amen? And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Somebody's asked me one time, well, what kind of laws are we going to have in this millennium? How are we going to be, you know, somebody speculated one time long ago, Pat Robertson would be the president, you know. I don't know, is he still around? And so-and-so was going to be our senator, you know, and then we're going to set it all up just the way that we have it now. But how will we rule? What kind of laws will we have? You know, I'm just thinking about that this morning. Do we need any more rule than righteousness? Well, is it righteous or is it not righteous? If it's not, we're not going to have it. Oh, I tell you, brethren, the filth and the corruption that is in the highest order of power in this world, the dirt, the darkness, brethren, we cannot imagine. And this is the kind of thing that we think, if only we could elect the right one, it would be our salvation. I don't think it can happen, brethren. I don't think it can happen. So here we have the king. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And by the way, this is interesting. This word crowns, the word crowns here, by the way, there's two words, possibly three, but I'll just focus on two. There's two words that are translated as crowns in, let's say, the book of Revelation and other New Testament too. The word here in verse 12 of chapter 19, the crown here is a diadem. All right? Does anybody know what a diadem is? A golden crown that sits on your head. You know, what do they have? Queen Elizabeth's crown. I don't know if she ever wears it, but it sits in a museum probably, or under in a safe somewhere, locked up. It's probably worth millions of dollars with all the jewels and everything. That would be a diadem, okay? But when we go back to chapter 12, the woman, it says, with a crown, let's see, what does it say? On her head, a crown of 12 stars. Now, this crown is a different word. This is a chaplet, or what's the other word? A chaplet, garland. Yeah, a chaplet or a garland. It could be something woven together with leaves or something like that. The kind of crown, the crown that the woman has here is an overcomer's crown. And I think the Greek word here is being taken from the kind of thing they gave to the Olympic champions in ancient Greece. They would give them, instead of getting gold, bronze, and gold, silver, and bronze, they would give them this little chaplet that they wore. And what did Paul talked about this crown? What did he say? That we would have a crown that fadeth not. Where did I write that? I thought I had a note here on that. But anyway, these little chaplets were something that would fade away. All right, if it was made of leaves or branches, it would sooner or later dry up and the leaves would fall off, and that kind of a temporary glory would soon fade away. And this is the kind of thing that happens with these so-called stars, these athletes, these Hollywood stars. Well, there comes a time when all that fades away. And these mighty, powerful football players and these boxers, after a while they get lame and they can hardly walk. My goodness, we knew a brother out in the Midwest. He played with one of these major, he's a good brother, played with one of these major football teams, only played a couple years, and my goodness, his body got so wrecked that he could hardly walk. The crown that fadeth away. But here's a crown that doesn't fade away. Amen? His eyes are a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, all right, not just one. But the crown here, you see, the devil, the dragon, also has his crowns. What did he have here? He had seven heads, which are nations, 10 horns, which are men, and 7 crowns. All right. So these crowns are titles. So Jesus has many titles, many positions, amen, many names. Two of his names are faithful and true, but he has many more. Hallelujah. And he had a name written, another name, that no man knew but he himself. So there's something very mysterious about his power that we cannot comprehend even. Amen? And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. I thought it was white that he was wearing. Well, it was also dipped in blood. Why? What is the power of the blood? What can the blood do for us? There's life in the blood. There's nothing that we need that we can't have from the blood. Amen? The overcoming power. Wasn't it Madeline was talking the other day, a couple weeks ago, about how we are going to use that power to overcome these diseases that come against us. Amen? The blood, forgiveness of sin. We have deliverance from the accuser of the brethren through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So his vesture, his garment was dipped in blood. Amen? And his name is called the Word of God. There we have another name, another title, the Word of God. And the armies, now see, we're talking about warfare here. Because when we go back to the man-child, we're going to see the birth of this man-child is going to open up a new realm of warfare such as we have never seen before. Amen? I believe the man-child is about to be birthed. Amen? I believe the woman church is her travail is getting harder and harder. Her pain is increasing more and more in travail. Amen? So, the word of the armies which were in heaven. Now, remember this term armies is plural. We get back to the man-child. We're going to see there's two armies. There's the man-child army, and there's the angelic army of Michael and his host. All right. So the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, plural. So we're going to have weapons of warfare too that are pure, undefiled. Amen? Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. What is that? What is that sharp sword? That is the power of the word of his mouth. The power of the word is going to be given to his armies as well. If you want to be part of that army, brethren, amen? A sharp sword. That word sword is an interesting word too. It is a, what is that big curved sword? It has a name. I was just looking it up the other day. No, not a machete. It's an ancient. You see the picture, big curved sword with. Somebody's got. What did you say? A sidecar?
Sickle.
No, not a sickle.
Yeah, is this a sickle? Okay.
Oh my goodness. It'll hit me later. Amen. A sharp sword that with it he should smite the nations. All right. He's going to use this word to smite the nations. It's going to hit hard, brethren. The word of God is going to come against these nations with a hard, harsh, even to them harsh power, and it's going to devastate their wicked, unrighteous plans. It's going to put an end to it. Amen? And that he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. I think I'll quit right there. So, he is going to rule them with a rod of iron. Now, We're going back to what it said here in chapter 12 about the man-child ruling the nations with a rod of iron. Go back to chapter 2, the church, I think it was Thyatira. If she were to become an overcomer, she could be part of these who would rule the nations with a rod of iron. Well, I thought that was Christ. I thought it was the church. What we have here is a man-child, which is a church, that is joined to the head, Jesus Christ, and therefore it's the same thing. It's a spiritual picture. So let us look at this picture of this church joined, one with Christ. Amen? This is the woman that went into the closed doors at the wedding and became one with Christ. One with Christ. Brethren, we cannot imagine what that really means in our natural thinking. So let's go on. Amen? And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Why? Go back to the last part of verse 4. It says, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, if you believe that you're part of the call to be part of this man-child company, do you understand why the devil has put a target on your back? Because he knows that this is where his destruction will come. And if he has any inkling that you're going to be part of that, he is going to do everything he can to bring you down. S-C-I-M-I-T-A-R, smitar, yes, that's the word. A smitar was that sword, a smitar. I believe these ancient Muslims love to ride around the caliphate, you know, with this big curved sword. That's what it was, a smitar. Amen. Thank you, Howard. All right, so let's talk about this ready to devour this child as soon as it is born. This child is the army that will eventually, with Christ, you see. This is Christ and a people. But if he can prevent the people, the human beings, from being part of this, he thinks he has a chance. Somehow the devil, you know, God has the ability to do this all by himself without our help at all. Do you understand how powerful he is? You know, Jesus, when he said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Just the power of God, the snap of his finger, the pointing of his finger, out. That word, out. Satan goes out like a bolt of lightning, that fast. But somehow, Satan knows that God has made a rule that he's going to use human beings, that he's going to, what shall we say, promote human beings, bring them to become overcomers, bring them to become in his image, like him, and he wants them to be part of this force that will bring the devil and his forces down. He can do it all by himself. He can give all the power to Michael. We wouldn't have to be involved at all. But Satan knows this about God, and his tactic is bring us down. Oh, this reminds me. How many of you have ever heard the testimony that Brother Martin had, the brother from Prague? Did you ever hear his testimony? When we first went to Prague, and we had, I think it was one of our first conferences there, and he was just a young man in his early 20s. I remember him and Christina. The first time I met them, we were at that little apartment in Skalka. Sister Janet and I went there. We spent most of the summer there, just bringing this word to these people. They were just coming in from all over the place, all the villages and the cities and Prague, and some of them were getting on trains and traveling for hours to hear this word that they had heard. They'd heard a rumor that the word of God had come into the Czech Republic. Amen. So he went for a walk. There was a break that day, and he went for a little walk on a little path in the woods. And he met a being there on that path. Now, I don't know if this being was Satan or whether he was Satan's, one of his chief angels or what it was. It looked like a man. But this being said to him, look, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be a church member, that's okay. No problem. If you want to be a pastor, no problem. We won't have any problem with that. But if you want to continue to lay hold of this message that you are hearing, we have a problem and we're going to kill you. And that was the threat that he heard. And he thought to himself, my goodness, what is there about this message that so threatens the devil that he would threaten to kill me if I laid hold on this message? Do you see? The message is right here in this 12th chapter of Revelation. This is a great threat to the devil. But and if you want to lay hold of this, there's a certain peril to you too. You're going to have to obey the rules, or he will overcome you. You're going to have to remain faithful. You're going to have to remain true. You cannot deviate to the right or the left. You do not have time, brethren, to go on a bender. You know what I mean by go on a bender? To go off? That term bender is a thing that alcoholics use. Well, they have one more bender. They want to go on one more big drunk. They want to go on one more, just soak it all up. And just get sozzled with all the effect of the alcohol or drug or whatever it is. A bender of sin. No, you don't have time for any more benders. Amen? So, amen. So he was caught up. God is going to help prevent this from happening. He will not allow Satan, amen. God has a vested interest in this man-child company. This man-child is caught up to the throne. Now, these words have meaning, brethren. The throne has a meaning. These human beings are not going to take over the place of God. All right, they're not a substitute for God. The throne means a place of authority. If we're going to do effective warfare against the principalities and powers of this world, we cannot do it unless we have the authority of the word of our mouth that we can do so. All right? So he is going to catch us up to the throne, which means from the throne, the word has the power. The word has the power to create the thing that is spoken. If God says to you, be thou delivered, it has the power to do it. Whether you feel like it in your soul, whether you believe it fully, you need to lay hold only with faith to believe the power that it has. Amen? So caught up to the throne. Now, let's go to the people who say, well, this is a picture of the rapture. This word caught up is used several places, and it does not mean pre-tribulation rapture. I'm going to take you to three places where this word is used. And by the way, the Greek word in the Strong Concordance is number 726. I'll try to pronounce it. I'm not a Greek speaker. In English, it sounds like harpazo. Greeks maybe don't say it that way. I don't know. I don't speak Greek. Harpazo. Here's the word. Acts chapter 8, 39. Because as we're talking the true doctrine, we also need to point out the false doctrine does not apply. All right, so let's look at Acts 8. Acts 8. I'm getting there, brethren. And this, of course, is Brother Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 39. And Philip is with this man from Ethiopia. And by the way, this Ethiopian man could very well be the man that brought the gospel of Jesus Christ down to Africa. Because, you know, among the 12 apostles, there might not have been an African man. There might not have been men from Norway or Europe or England or anything like that. So the word had to go out. So here's Philip, and he's preaching to this man and opening up the scripture to him. And let us look at verse 39. And it says here, I'm in the wrong page here. Let's just read a few verses here. And Philip said, if thou believe, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Where did Philip go? He was caught away. It's the same word. He was harpazo. Caught away. Forcefully taken away, but he didn't go to a cloud. He didn't go to another planet. He didn't go to heaven, if you want to call that heaven. Well, maybe it was a heavenly experience. But he didn't go anywhere. He was still in the natural flesh, still living on this earth, eating food, drinking water, carrying on as a human in the flesh. Okay? Now let's go to another. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Brother Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because we need to understand what's going to happen to this man child. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's going to be in the first couple of verses. Verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Paul's talking about himself. I knew a man in Christ. Yes, that's me. Amen? Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. Well, I'll tell you what I believe happened to Paul is he had preached in this city. What was the name of the city where he got beat up? Lystra? I don't know. I forget where it was. Anyway, he's talking about that experience, and they left him for dead. So Paul is having an out-of-body kind of experience here. His body is still there. Amen? But his spirit is visiting somewhere else. Amen? I had one of those experiences when I was in the hospital with my surgery for the heart. You know, they opened things up in there and did some new plumbing and what have you. Okay? I saw heavenly things. Amen? Well, some doctors say, oh, you're hallucinating. And you know, now I just read it the other day about this factor that where they say people that are, oh, they have a hallucinating experience. Well, I know that I was having a spiritual experience, and Paul was too. Okay? So let's listen to what Paul said. Whether in the body or not, I cannot tell. God knoweth, for such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now this is scripture, brethren. The third heaven. So you see, the definition of heaven is not just that one little thing that we had in our mind when we were hearing children's stories about a little place where, you know, where everybody's strumming on a harp and Peter's standing in front of the gate there. There's a third heaven. So we know there's at least three. Paul was caught up. He says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Unspeakable means things that he cannot express. He cannot describe them because they were just, there were no words to talk about it. Amen? Unspeakable words, which is not lawful for me to utter. Amen. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. So, we have this word caught up. Now, let's look at one more place where that word is used, and that's in Thessalonians. It's going to be 1 Thessalonians, and we'll take Thessalonians a lot better later on, but let's just take a look at this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. And I'm going to read verse 15, 16, and 17, so we get the whole thing in context. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, this coming is not the secret coming into his temple. This is a different word. This is the word parousia, which is the final, every eye shall see, every man behold, loud trumpet of the angels. This is the parousia. This is the context. This is not pre-tribulation context. This is the end of the 3.5 years. All right, we'll get into that later. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, okay, I already read that. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This is the resurrection, brethren, the final, the end. Amen? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, amen, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go into the rest of that because it's for a different time. But there's the word caught up again. We don't have to travel anywhere. Amen? We don't have to go out of our body. We have, back to Revelation chapter 12, this man-child is caught up. He comes into a spiritual place that he's never been before. He also comes to a place where Satan cannot kill him. Now do you understand why God has to do it the way he's got to do it in Revelation chapter 11, the two witness company? If any man shall hurt them, this is what's going to have to happen to them. And as you see more and more, the way the governments are trying to put more and more power, they're coming more and more to the place where they want to limit our liberties, limit our freedoms, mandates, mandate this, mandate that, okay? And it's not necessarily that all the mandates, some of them might be good things, but it's the spirit and the power behind these things, okay? And the way they're going to deal with those who resist. Sooner or later, they're going to show their true colors in the way they're going to try to enforce this thing. They're trying to do it in a way that they're not going to be caught. Oh, let's just do this. Let's get 90%. Let's all get compliant here. You know, no. They're not going to be satisfied with that. And the true hatred of the Word of God, the true hatred of the sons of God, the true hatred of Jesus Christ is sooner or later going to come through in their spirit enforcement. just go back in history, brethren. Just look at the Nazis. Look at the SS. Look at the Gestapo. Look at their methods. Look at the way they were doing it. This is a prelude. This is the what do they call it? Before the full play takes place. It's the actors and the actresses. They put on a little.
Rehearsal.
Yes, yes, amen. So, okay, let me move on here a little bit. He's caught up to the throne and to the authority, all right? Let me look at the throne again, all right? Because I want to put the scripture together. I don't want you just to say, well, this is your interpretation, Brother Mark, because I want you to know that the scripture itself interprets these words in this manner. Not right here, but in other places. Go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. Okay? And here's a church again. Here's the reward of an overcomer. A different church now. Revelation 3:21. And I believe this is going to be the church of... this is offered to Laodicea. I was thinking this was Philadelphia. No, this is Laodicea. This is the modern day religious system, but he makes an offer to them, to this church, Laodicea. All right? And he says here in verse 21, my goodness. Let me read verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. This is a church where Christ is outside the door. Well, okay, let me say it this way. This is a religious system. This is a church system. Not necessarily organized into one piece, but a scattered system of religion, calling themselves Christianity, having pastors, having all the modern things that churches have, and where is Christ? And you ask them, well, who is the head of the church? Oh, Christ is. Well, where is he? Well, he's nowhere to be seen. Why? Because the pastor is the only thing that you can see. Or the bishop, or the whoever, you know. Or the men. The men are what's seen. But Christ is outside the door, knocking on the door, asking to come in. Oh, you say, oh, that's a nice picture of Jesus wanting to get into your heart. Well, yes, it is. But the context here really isn't Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. The context here is knocking on the door of a church, wanting to come in and have fellowship with the people. He loves the people. He loves the church. He wants to come in. He doesn't want to be locked out. My goodness, that vision that Rita had years ago when we were down there in the building in Schenectady, he was out in the other room. Remember? And he had his head down between his hands, and he was sitting. His elbows were on his knees. And what did he say? Do you remember what he didn't say anything. Yeah. He was weeping in great distress. Why? Because the light was on men, not on him. The limelight. Amen. So the next verse is, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. A whole body, thousands body of Christ sitting with him in his throne. You see, this is not just a natural seating in a natural chair, brethren. It is a picture of if we are seated with him in heavenly places it's in his throne. We are seated in his throne because he is sharing his authority and power with not just me, not just some great guy, not just Joe, not just Mike, you know, no, us. We, a corporate we, amen, in his throne with him. He that overcometh, see, what is the price? What is the ticket? How do we get there to his throne? Overcometh. Now, somebody is telling me a while ago that has been out in the churches, and they're telling me, Brother Mark, the churches are not preaching the overcoming message. Well, what are they preaching? I mean, this is in the Word of God. This is in every one of these seven churches has given, if you overcome, to him that overcometh. See, this is not given to the one who does not overcome. So that means there are some who overcome, there are some who do not overcome. Am I right? You know, a little sister said to me one day, well, it doesn't matter. We're all in the same place. We're all going to be thus and thus. And I was very young and naive in those days. I was in my 20s, and I thought, I wonder if that's true. And now I find it, no, it's not true. Lord, are there few that be saved? And he didn't say yes or no. He just said, strive. In other words, he's saying, overcome. Overcome. To sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. See, as a man in the flesh, he also had to be an overcomer. There were things, yes, that he had to overcome. Why? Because he was here in flesh. And in every manner, as we are tempted, he himself was also tempted. In every manner, as we are. I heard Billy Graham say one time, well, does that mean he was tempted by a woman? Yes, he was. If that's every manner, in the same manner that we would be. Yes, he was. But he overcame. He didn't give in. See? He didn't give in his mind, and he didn't give in his flesh. But the thought, the enemy brought the thought there. Oh, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? No. Amen. Amen. As I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Howard, that means the same thing as he that hath an eye to see. He that hath an ear to hear. He that has a spiritual ear to hear by the Spirit. My. All right, let's move on. Are you okay with us going slow through this? Picking up all the nuggets? I hope you are. Amen? So, there's one other place where this throne is found. I have to show you that. Revelation 14, and it's in the first five verses. Now, here's another group called the 144,000. So, can I say that they... See, I'm proving that all these terms mean the same thing. I've proven that the two witness company means the same thing as the man-child company. Okay? Now I'm going to also prove that the 144,000 means the same thing. Well, Brother Mark, it's a different number. It's 144,000. Yes, but it's not a natural number. Okay? It's a spiritual number. 12 times 12. What is the number of 12? Well, it was the number of stars in her crown. It means the fullness of authority in governance. Okay? Amen. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. So, the 12 times 12, now you have the thing multiplied so that 12 would be the square root of 144. Okay? Now we have a greater dimension of 12. Okay? And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Having his father's name, whose father? Jesus' father, the father of the Lamb. Now remember, the Lamb is a different picture than the white horse. All right, he's both. He's the Lamb, he's the white horse. He has many titles. But when we see the title Lamb, what does Lamb mean? Lamb means sacrifice. So the 144,000 are going to do what? They're going to follow the Lamb. So let's go on. And I heard a voice from heaven. I heard a voice from the Spirit. See, he's hearing by the Spirit. Amen? As the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Amen. He heard music. Amen. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne. Where? Where were they? Before the throne. And before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Let me see, do we want to go? Yes, two more verses. These are they which are not defiled with women. Harlot systems. Harlot churches. They're not defiled by it. Their soul has not been taken in by that spirit. Amen? These are they which, they are virgins. Virgins. Amen? These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are they who are ready to lay their lives down. Isn't that where the Lamb went? They're ready to follow the Lamb. Now, listen to me. Are you still wanting to be in this company? These are the parameters, these are the rules that you're going to go by. This is where we're headed. You want all that power? You want all that authority? You want to be part of the throne? So I guess the choice is, are you going to strive to preserve yourself? Or are you going to lay it down? See, that doesn't mean God's going to smite you and kill you right off the bat. That isn't what that means. But it means that where is your priority? You have to make that decision. Amen? These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. See, they're also the first fruit company. And in their mouth was found no guile. Amen? What is guile? What is guile? Deceit. No deception. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Before the throne of God. Amen? All right. Now come to the woman here a little bit. And we'll go to verse 6. And the woman fled unto the wilderness. All right? Why? The woman fled to the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 180,260 days. The woman fled. This is a church now. So let's go back. There are three churches. Let's take the top and the bottom. There's three churches. The moon church. What will be the fate of the moon church? Trampled underfoot by the world. The Gentiles, the powers and principalities and rulers and all the forces of this world are going to trample the outer court church. I didn't say they're going to lose their place in heaven in the end. I didn't say they're going to lose their salvation. But they're going to be without protection during this time because God has made a place of safety for them. But they have chosen that they will not be in that place of safety. They've chosen They've made another choice, which is not a wise choice, but they've made a choice. But they will buy oil. They will, amen? Yes, they will buy oil. They will get it. And they will come and say, Lord, Lord. But they will not be able to enter into that same place of authority. And they will pay for it. Many of them. Many will lose their natural life in that place. So, we have the moon church. We have the man-child church. Okay? And we're going to see that the man-child church, the devil cannot hurt the man-child. He cannot devour the man-child. God has prevented that by instantly giving that man-child a power and authority as soon as it's come to birth. I don't believe we've come to birth yet, brethren. But as soon as we do, I'm thinking, how will we know? I don't know how we'll know. Somehow we'll know. Probably because something will try to do us harm. And we'll find out, wow, what happened? They couldn't do us harm. All right. Now we have the third church, which is this woman church. What? This woman church is clothed with the sun. This woman church has the crown of stars upon her head. And yet she is still vulnerable to the attack of the dragon. So God has to make a place for her. So in other words, this place means a place that he has already prepared. Now, it's not a natural place. This woman is going to be scattered throughout the whole earth. There's going to be this woman church in Ethiopia. There's going to be this woman church in Texas. This woman church in the United Kingdom. This woman church in Czech Republic. I mean, this woman church, this place is a special spiritual place that God has designed for her, that they should feed her. Now, who's the they that's going to feed her? Feed, okay? Feed, of course, if we just look at this as a natural English word, it means food. So, brethren, if you're worried about where is your food going to come from, and I suppose we have every reason in the natural to think about it, God has made a provision for this woman church. You know, someday I want to go back to the Elijah and the widow's house. Did God not make a provision for that widow? What was there that she could contribute? Almost nothing. Just what little bit. She was on her last day. She was on her last day. She couldn't go to the grocery store. I don't know why she couldn't go. Probably because she didn't have any money. Possibly she couldn't go because no man could buy or sell, except they had the mark. Maybe she couldn't go because she didn't have her certificate of vaccination. I don't know what it was. She couldn't go. She couldn't buy. She had nothing to buy with. God has made a provision, brethren, for the woman church that they should feed her. You know what? I have a feeling that we might be part of that they that are going to feed her. And you know, it isn't just feed. The same word is given later in this chapter, and it uses the word nourish her. Yes, verse 14. That she should fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So, there's a woman church. Now, in my carnal thinking, many years ago, I thought, well, you know, I was still young. You know, I was maybe only 40 or something. And I was thinking, you know, I don't want to lay my life down yet. I don't want to let them kill me yet. This is going to happen next year. Maybe I'll try to be in the woman church. But then the Lord gave me a warning. He said, it was kind of like a spiritual warning. It was like, son, if you're trying to be second best, how do you know you're not going to be third best? You better try for the top. Because if you don't make the top, you could at least be second. I asked Brother Ducia one time, Brother Ducia, what about this woman? Why couldn't she be the man child? He said, oh, Brother Mark, there was probably just something in them that they just couldn't overcome. Just that little something left that they couldn't break through. But God, He saw their heart, and He wasn't going to let them come under total destruction. They wanted to, with all their heart, they wanted to. They didn't want to follow after that outer court way. But there was a weakness that they just couldn't overcome. Brethren, I think we're going to have to overcome everything if you want to be in that man-child company. The woman fled, amen, to where they could feed her, amen. And do I have time to get into verse 7? Oh, just a little bit. Just a little bit. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven. Brethren, I believe there is war in heaven. Amen? Heaven is a spiritual kingdom. There's a spiritual war going on right now. You say, well, you think of heaven. You think of that out there beyond me, somewhere out in the air, you know, out in the atmosphere somewhere. Yes, all right, that's heaven. But there's a heaven in my soul. There's a war. There's a war in my heaven. Amen? In me. I'm warring. Yeah, yes, 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 brethren, I'm warring every day. The thought processes that the enemy is plugging through my mind. Oh, this. Take this provision, take that provision. Do this, plan that. Oh, it isn't just that. All kinds of thoughts. Well, why? How do you know you can trust in God? How do you know? How do you know? Oh, see, this is warfare. This is warfare. Now, it says here, there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So, now, this may not be going on in my soul. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe Michael is somewhere out there in the realms out. But who is this Michael? Where was this Michael first introduced? Was, of course, in the book of Daniel. And can I just look for just a minute at Daniel chapter 10, which is where Michael first came on the scene. And maybe we'll quit with this today. If we can find Michael. Here we are. Daniel chapter 10. Now, Daniel had been fasting, okay? And how long had he been fasting? Does anyone remember here? 21 days, amen? Oh, here it is, in verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. That's 21 days. And I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till the 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he ate, but he didn't eat anything sweet, didn't any honey or anything like that. It was a type of fast. It was not a total complete fast. Daniel was an older man now. It was probably very difficult for him to go into a big total fast. It says, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, And I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like unto beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, saw the vision, for the man that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So here is Daniel. He's seeing a vision of a mighty, powerful, angelic being. Amen? And now let me move on here. So verse 12, okay? Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before the Lord, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So here's an angel, and I believe we have what we could say this is probably Gabriel, the angel of the messenger, okay? And the mighty archangel Gabriel says that from the first day, 21 days ago, when you started to pray, I started to come with the answer for you. All right, now, can you say, is this still possible today? Is this still possible? I think it is. All right? And he says, I am now come to make thee understand. Oh, wait. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. Who was the prince, amen, of Persia? I believe it was Satan. I don't think it was any of Satan's angels. I believe Satan himself was the prince of Persia. Okay? Persia, by the way, is the same as what? Iran. I wonder what's ruling in Iran, even to this day. Satan has a very vested interest in Persia. Okay? The prince of Persia. See, these are principalities and powers and rulers. This was the chief prince of Persia, a spirit being. Amen? He withstood me 120 days. So here's an angel, here's Gabriel, here's Satan, and Satan is contending for 21 days, preventing him from coming through. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, in other words, an archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And then in verse 20, he says, when he's finished with the message, he says, Then he said, Knowest thou whether I am come to thee, and now I will go to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone, for lo, the prince of Greece shall come, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. So Michael has a lot of power. What does the name Michael mean? He who is like the Lord. Amen? So this angel who is like the Lord is standing and holding the gate open so that the messenger angel, after he's delivered the word to Daniel, can get back through, back to where he came from. I keep wondering, why are our prayers so delayed, Lord? Why are we all waiting so long? Is there a war going on that is preventing us from coming into where we know that we need to be? Amen? And I'm not just talking in natural things. I'm talking in spiritual things as well. What is withholding? Michael is fighting for us. Okay? So we have two wars going on. Okay? And in verse 8, it's and the angel here, and prevailed not. Who prevailed not? Not Michael, but the dragon. Amen? The dragon prevailed not. He did not win. Amen? Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Amen? And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, see, he's cast out of our soul, he's cast out of the true church, amen? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We're going to finish with this one. He was cast out from heaven to earth. Let's go back. We've got to delete our old understanding of just one little heaven. He is cast out of a lower heaven into an even lower place called earth, which is still a spiritual place because he's a spirit being. So what happens when Satan is cast out of a heavenly realm into a carnal earthly realm? What happens? What happens here on earth? What happens to him? Apparently, he's going to be limited somewhat in what he can do and where he can go and where he can be. He's going to be limited somewhat in his ability to travel to and fro and up and down in the earth. Remember when God asked him in the book of Job, where have you been? Going up and down, to and fro on the earth. I travel wherever I want. I go wherever I want. But if he's cast out of that realm to an earth realm, now we're kind of in an earth realm. We can only be in one place at one time. Am I right? I mean, I can't be in Nigeria and Europe and America. I can't be in all those places. I can't just move around a second here, a second there. No, I have to be limited, very much limited. He's going to be very much limited. And in being very much limited, what is he apt to do? He's desperate. He's very desperate. So he's going to enter into one chosen man to carry out his business. He can't do it in the unlimited, or not unlimited, but more freedom than he has been doing it. So he's going to carry it out in one man whom he will exert his power over the whole world. One man of sin. One world ruler. One Antichrist being. That's what he's going to do. Let me read that again. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now we're going to see here in the next verse, we're going to see at least three of his major weapons that he uses. The first weapon here is deceiving. How does Satan get away with all the power that he has in the earth? He does not have the real exousia. He does not have the real dunamos power. He doesn't have it. He does it all by deception. He deceives people into believing that he can carry out certain business that he does not have the ability to carry out. So deception, and then it'll come to accusation. Amen? So he's the deceiver, he's the accuser. Amen? And these are some of his main weapons. I believe Satan has 13 weapons. There was a brother, was it Brother Hoyer or another brother? I think it was another brother that said he believed, I believe it was Brother Hoyer, said that Satan had 13 weapons. And the students asked him, what were they? And he wouldn't tell them. He said, you're going to have to go find out for yourself. You're going to have to dig in the Word of God. He wouldn't tell them. Well, I found out, I think I found 13. I had a message to the brethren over in Prague about a year ago. Satan's 13 weapons. Actually, I made 14. But I think two of them were actually kind of combined. They were the same thing. Amen. So, Satan is getting desperate. He's coming down. He's going to... And he's already setting the stage now with these organizations, with these guys like Klaus Schwab, people like that that are setting up organizations that are going to carry the power of this world dominion, that are going to set up this thing before the kings and the presidents of this world and bring this thing together in one beast, one animal. Described here with the seven heads, the ten horns, and the seven crowns. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, let us close up our meeting here, and I'm just going to turn the recording off, and let's share what God has. Okay, yeah, I'll leave this on. I'm sorry, I'm going to leave this on for a while.
I was thinking about when you were sharing this, that the way of the church through this time, and the mighty work of God that comes forth with the church in this time, he really reminded me on 2 Kings and chapter 19 and from verse 30. It's 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 30. And he's speaking about the people that was going to really plant a vineyard. And it is a people of Judah. And he said, and the raiment that is scathed from the house of Judah shall yet again take a root downward and bear fruit upward. And I think that is what is happening in our day, that there is going to be a people that is taking a root downward but bear fruit upward.
Amen.
And he said in verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth raiment, and they shall escape out of Mount Zion. The seed of the Lord of the host shall do this. And in verse 32, he's speaking about the king of Assyria, and he said, therefore says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. He is not invited into the city.
Amen.
He cannot come into the city. He is going to be outside. And this is a work of the Lord, that the enemy is not going to come into our city these days. He's going to be kept outside for a mighty work of God in this time. And he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield or cast a bank against it. By the by the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, and shall not come into the city, says the Lord. And he said, for I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant Dave's sake. So he is going to really protect our life today. He's going to protect his people today, because this is we are a people that is going to bear root downward and fruit upward these days. And this people was a remnant of Judah. And I was really thinking about when they were captivity into the Babylon in Daniel. There was a lot of people that was taken captivity, and they were brought into Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar took all the people and brought them into Babylon, into his kingdom. But in this time, there was a remnant of Judah that was not captivity into Babylon.
Amen.
There was a small group of people that God protected. He protected them that way, that they were not captivity. And if you look at it in Jeremiah chapter 39, and 39 and verse 10, he said, but Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, left the poor of the people. This poor of the people was a remnant in the land of Judah. They were not taken captivity into Babylon. They were left in the land. They were left in the land to take care of the vineyard. And he said, the captain of the guard left the poor in the people of the people, which had nothing, in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyard and field at the same time. So it means that for me that we are coming into the time when a lot of people are going to come into captivity. But there is a people that is going to be overcomer these days. There is a people that is going to stand up and be protected of God in this time. That they are not all going to be captivity into Babylon. There is a people that is a tribe of Judah. It's a rest of the rest that he didn't took into Babylon. He left them in their own land to take care of the vineyard. And we know what the vineyard means. It is the spiritually ground. It is a place for the spiritually fruit. It is our spiritually life. Like in Song of Songs, when the bride said, I have taken care of the vineyard of others, but I have not taken care of my own. So the vineyard is a spiritually life of people, and we have to take care of our spiritually life. No one else can do that. But this people, they were not taking captivity. God put them into his hands. He protected them, and they were poor and they had nothing, but they were left to take care of the vineyard. And I believe that is a picture of when you see in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, when you see who is worthy to open the book. He said that he saw the lion, the tribe of Judah, and he saw the lamb in the midst of the throne. And we know that he is speaking about Jesus. But we have to see one other thing when we see this revelation. When we see a revelation that lamp is worthy to open the book, where is our place? We are in the lamp. He's going to open the book with us. We are going to open the book with him, because we are in unity with him at the throne. We are going to open the book with Christ these days. We are going to be in union with him. We are going to open this book with him, through him, and in him. And we are going to read this book with him. And we are going to open up with him the seals. So, praise God, it was such a blessing to go through this, Mark.
Amen.
So, amen. Thank you. Blessing.
Amen. You know, Daniel, years ago, probably a lot more than now, of course, I'm not traveling out now because of this COVID thing, but we used to hear this term remnant quite a lot among the people of God. That and the word overcomer were some of the things we heard a lot of. And I began to wonder, why is this term, why is overcomer such an offensive word to some of the people in the city of religion? They don't like that word. They don't like the term remnant. And I think it was the same that this pastor that met with me when I was working at the hospital, when I talked about the difference, the wise and the foolish virgins being all church, but some are wise and some are foolish. The very fact that that God makes a difference between them was very offensive to some of them. It's not a user-friendly term to be using. Even to suggest remnant suggests the same thing, which means that there's some that are different, and somehow it implies a more favorable position in the Lord. Yes, so thank you, Daniel, for pointing that out. God has a remnant. Amen.
Yes. Yes. It is really that I have been very serious with the Lord through my time. But even though I have been serious, I have been fighting with him. I have been fighting in that way that please let me keep such a percent of myself. you can have 30%. Let me have 70%. You can have 50%, but let me have 50%. But what happened is that Christ himself, overcame me. And he is the victory in my life. When he starts to flow into our soul, he is the overcomer in our life. And we start to become overcoming with him. In that way, we lose our battle when we start to lose our when we are fighting carnal fighting with a spiritually fighting. And you can see in the wilderness, when people have been traveling for 38 years, I think it is in this book of Moses, chapter 2 and verse 14 or something. They have been in wilderness for 38 years, and they came to that point that all the people that was bearing the weapon from Egypt was dead. And I asked the Lord, what are you meaning with this? And he said, every single person that is not have been fighting a carnal battle, fighting with one another through the flesh, is dead. It's not anymore. So when we have looked back in our time, we are seeing that we have been fighting a carnal battle, fighting in the flesh against one another. But in that time, when they have been traveling for 38 years, all the people that was had a weapon from Egypt, this time was finished. They were no longer. And it was just 2 years before they were going to enter into the promised land through the Jordan. And that was the things that happened 2 years before they went into Jordan. And we know that there is a 2,000 year after Jesus was ministering his 3.5 years. And what happened when Jesus came, that he came with a new message. You cannot win this battle with carnal weapon. Our weapon is not carnal anymore. They are a spiritual weapon. They are spiritual things. And that is what Jesus changed when he came. And that is the picture what you see in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 14. That all the people that was bearing weapon from Egypt was dead. It is no longer battleground for us to fight with our flesh, with our emotion, and all these carnal things in our life. Because when we have done that, we fell. Our battle is a spiritual battle. It's using the fruit of the Spirit, gift of the Spirit, and the amazing love of God that is coming forth in our life when we draw near to Him. When we use our carnal love to one another, it is so limited. We only love who that is good to us. And when we meet something that is not good to us, we don't love it.
Amen.
But when we have a love of God, we love all people in the same way. Both people that is good to us and people that is bad to us. We have a love of Christ within us that is the same love to everyone. So, amen. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, if you have nothing more to say openly, I'll turn the recording off. You can still speak. I'm just going to turn it off.